gospel songs are simply the word of God sung. We're still on our teaching on the influence of the Spirit, or whatever the title would eventually be. As soon as we're done, we'll know what to be anyways. But you see, the thing about spiritual songs is that we just sing the word of God. You know, just sing the word of God. That's why when somebody say, I don't have the gift of singing, I don't have the gift of, what's it called now, of music or whatever they call it, or I'm not a music minister, they feel like it's just something that is given to specific people that are talented with sing with a good voice. But that's not for the believer. The believer already has God's word, and he can just put melody into it. Just put melody into God's word, and that's it. The word of God. All over the world, the Spirit is moving. All over the world, as the prophet said it should be. All over the world, there's a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Moses said that, Isaiah said that. So we can see, you know, it's God's word. The revelation, the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Yeah. It says, as long as I live, every tongue will confess that I am the Lord. You know, Daniel said that. And then Paul then says that Jesus is Lord. That means that Yahweh in the Old Testament was Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise the name of Jesus Christ. He's glorious and worthy to be praised. So we get straight to the word of God. Today, we continue on our last week's teaching. Unfortunately, I won't say unfortunately. Well, unfortunately, I know it's not unfortunately. Actually, I lost my teaching notes. So I had to make a new one. I felt really like, oh, this is not good at all. I felt bad. But anyways, I had to make a new one, and we continue. God's word is still God's word. It does not change. We do not revise it. We do not update it. It's the word of God. It's eternal. Yeah, so if you can, I would permit you guys to invite anybody for tonight's meeting. So if you want to share the link with anybody, feel free to share and invite anybody that feels like they want to come. So we're dealing with the believer's conduct in Christ and the issues that tend to be problems, or should I say issues that people consider as barriers or things that scare them from embracing Christianity or embracing God. You know, so many of us, we live in a world where we want to be as free as possible. We want to be as autonomous as possible. We just want to have everything done by our desires, according to our desires and according to our wishes. We do not want any form of pressure or any form. We don't feel like we are being denied what we want. That's always been since childhood anyways. You know, somebody say, you know, somebody, you have a toy car, and then your elder brother or your younger brother, whoever, or your mom or your dad takes it, and then you start crying, and they ask you, what's wrong? You say, it took my thing. You know, if you're Nigerian, it took my thing. I cry. Even if it's your dad, you want your mom to beat your dad. You don't care. You just want your stuff. You know, so we've always wanted what we've always wanted to have our way, humanly speaking. So there's been that selfish, nature right from childhood that, you know, that is human. It's human. All right. So, you know, we live in a world where everything seems to be driving towards, driving towards liberty, but that liberty is actually getting us into confusion. I think because of the nature of what we are doing now, I won't be able to mention some of them, so I won't get people misunderstand me. Okay, but I'm sure we are aware of the things going on in this day and age. We are aware of the things that are going on in society and the choices people make in their identification, their biological identification, especially that, you know, the freedom and the confusions here and there, and then people assume that those people that don't agree with them are phobic to them, and you know, and then whereas those people that feel like that everybody should agree with them are also being phobic unknowingly to the other people that disagree with them. So it's funny how the world is right now, and we know that it would only get worse. And that's if we do not embrace the truth. It will only get worse. But what is the truth? How do we know the truth? We believe as believers that the truth is, it comes from Jesus Christ. It comes in the light of Jesus Christ. So let's quickly look at Colossians 3. We'll just run through that and then we continue our teaching. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, I've updated my Bible, so it's looking new. So, Colossians chapter 3. All right, it says, if you are then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ is seated in the hand of God, in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So I said, the word if you are risen is since you are risen. So we are risen. Those who have believed in Christ, who have received Jesus Christ, are risen with Christ. It's a metaphor to explain that, or to note that believers now have a higher life, have the help of God's Spirit. We are risen. We now have life. We have come to life. That is what God calls life, the life that is beyond the natural. So we are risen with Christ. That means the Spirit of God has given us life. We have eaten of the tree of life. We have eternal life. So since we have eternal life, let us now seek eternal things. So he said, let's seek those things which are above. That's where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. So we should be meditating on the eternal things, the things of God, the realities of God's kingdom in our hearts. He says, set your affection, right, on things above, not on things on the earth. The word affection there is the word mind. Set your mind, be mindful, be thoughtful of these things. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we say, well, I'm dead. Hallelujah. I'm dead. Say hallelujah. I'm dead. I'm dead. Say, my life is hid in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So we are dead and our lives are hid in Christ Jesus, in God. So it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then also shall you appear with him in glory. So he's not saying, set your affections on things above, so that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. No, he said, it's a given that when Christ appears, when Christ, who is our life, because the Spirit of God in us is Jesus in us, it says, when Christ, who's our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. Then I say, since we know this, therefore, mortify. The word mortify is the word put to death. That is deaden. Train yourself to deaden them. Deaden them. Make them unappealing to you. Have self-control over them. Let them be under your control. They are subject to you. They ought to be subject to you. Therefore, your members, your body is meant to be subject to you. Your members, every sense you have, the five senses, the one you used to see, hear, taste, feel, everything. Okay? Deaden them, which are upon the earth. Now, deaden doesn't mean kill the feelings. No, it just means put them under control. That's what it means to mortify. Put to death. But then he now speaks about the specificity or the specific things to deaden here, which are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Okay, excuse me. Inordinate affection. That's inordinate passion. Evil concupiscence. Covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Now, in our Wrath of God series, which is not yet done, in the Wrath of God series, which we will do as God would have us, we will do it very soon. The Wrath of God simply means a physical demonstration of the consequence of living a life outside the plan of God. It has nothing to do with the activity of God. It is simply a physical demonstration, right, of the consequence of living a life outside the will of God. That is called the wrath of God, and that is called death. So the wrath of God there is figurative for the consequence of sin. For which things sake the wrath of God. Okay, let's look at Ephesians quickly before we come back to Colossians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 2. Ephesians 2 verse 2. It says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That word course there is the age of this world, is the word ion, the age of this world, according to the prince of the power. That is, there was a time we used to walk according to the pattern of thinking of this world. Okay, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He says, among whom, in verse 3, we also had our conducts. In King James, uses the word conversation, but it means conduct in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whereby nature children of wrath. So the nature there is the wrath. So the wrath comes with the nature. It doesn't come as a penalty from God. It's not a punitive action from God. So it's an effect of a life that is lived outside the will of God, the plan of God. So that something feels good does not make it beneficial to you. That something is appealing does not make it beneficial to you, right? We've seen time and time again how that when we live a life outside of God, we see, that is what I'm talking about naturally speaking, we see that it results in a life of displeasure, a life of catastrophe oftentimes, a life of you know, what's the word we could use? A life of regrets, a life of it kills people, even some people are involved in certain things, and you know, the confusion and the unnatural approach to live life. When things are unnatural, they often result in problems. We're not going yet into the details of that just because of our time, but I'm sure some of us here, we are aware of certain modes of living or conduct that a lot of us live that have resulted in certain biological negative consequences. Okay, certain negative consequences. We've seen them time and after time. I don't want to mention them now. All right. Okay. Good. So it says, we are by nature children of wrath. So the nature there brings the wrath, not God. Back to Ephesians, back to Colossians, right? Back to Colossians. Colossians 3. So Colossians 3 says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which also you walked sometime when you lived them. And verse 7. Alright, in which also you walked some time when you lived in them. But now put off all this, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So we are meant to put off all of these things from our mouth, from our lives. This is not God's will for us. It's not God's will for you to be a liar. Praise the Lord. It's not God's will for you to be an angry person. It's not God's will for you to keep malice. It's not God's will for you to be indulge in blasphemy. Feel the communication. Somebody asked me the other day, is the F word a vulgar word? That is very subjective. But I think with some level of understanding of common ethics, you should know that even in the corporate organization, those words are not used. So when you talk about something that is sacred, and you are living in a sacred place, and God eternally dwells in you, I think you should, we should know how to communicate things. We don't have to use the F word. Praise the name of Jesus. So, because a lot of people, Christians, argue, oh, must I know? So is it just, it's just a term to express blah blah blah? But they can't use it in their office. Hallelujah! Praise God. How much more are you, the temple of God, where God dwells in? Praise the name of Jesus. You know that what you hold sacred, you honor. There's a level of honor you give. You don't just, you understand. Bible says we are the temple of the living God. Praise God. He's not dead. He's alive in us. So it says, communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Let's not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man. So we have put off the old man, and we have put off him with his deeds. So all of those deeds that we just mentioned, we've put up fornication, we've put up uncleanness, inordinate, that is inordinate affection, inordinate passion. There are things that you can be passionate about that are not bad, but they are inordinate. That is, there is a perversion of it. There's where it becomes an addiction, it's inordinate. Evil concupiscence, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Praise the Lord. You know, covetousness, you don't need to dwell on that so much because of our time. Covetousness, where we always want to be the richest person. We always want to have the largest bank account. That's covetousness. That's actually idolatry. You do not let those things to become a god to you. Do not ever let it. Do not ever let it. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Sorry, excuse me. Let me just cancel something here. All right, good. So good. Now, good. It says, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed after knowledge in the image of him that created him. That's Colossians 3:10. Wherein there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ all in all. So the point is, you're meant to focus on Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the book of Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans 7. Romans 7. Let's look at Paul, what Paul is talking about sin here. Paul is saying something. Look at Romans chapter 7. All right? Are you ready? Romans chapter 7. Okay, let me see if I can use the NLT version. So it's going to be, I will flow freer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, let's just start from verse 1. Okay, I'll read very fast. Romans 7 verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are the family, who are familiar with the law, all right, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is alive? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to the husband as long as he lives, as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she will be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. Okay, so that means you died to the power of law. Let me explain what it means to die to the power of law. Because people think that when you say the law, we are dead to the law, means the law should be annihilated. Absolutely not. With a capital letter A. Absolutely not. The law should not be annihilated. You know, better understanding and maturity and more clarity with the word of God will help you see that when it speaks about the law being abolished, it's talking about the life that goes according to the strength and the power of mere commandments. That is, when you want to attain righteousness simply by a self-driven desire to please God. A self-driven humanly attempt. So that is abolished. So when it says you are dead to the power of the law, means where you draw power from to please God is no longer in me. What is written in the law, thou shalt not do certain things. It now comes from a spiritual source, a spiritual influence, which is from the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God does not negate the law, but it does what the law could not do. We are going to that. So it says, you are dead to the power of the law, and now you are united with the one whom is raised from the dead. As a result, we can reproduce a harvest of good deeds for God. Now verse 5. Are you there? All right. If at any point I'm losing you, just call my attention. Right. So it says, when we were controlled by our old nature, our sinful desires were at work within us. Let's just skip a bit. Verse 7. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. So the law showed us this is a sin, okay? I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kind of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have power. Okay. Good, let's read on. It says, at one time I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the commandment, do not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. So what is he saying? He's saying that the plan of God for us to live righteously, I'm just saying that plainly, for us to live righteously in the way that he has designed us to live should not come from mere instructions that are written, but it should come from the Spirit that he gives to us. So in us reading about you shall not do this, you shall not do that, what that does to us is that it makes us to become much more aware of sin without the power to overcome sin or to obey those instructions. So it actually deadens us much more. So the law was not powerful. Yes, it was holy, it was set apart, it was great, you know, good stuff. But that was not God's plan for us. But you see, we needed the Spirit. So Paul then explains a problem that he had. And this is a problem of many believers today. What does he say? What does he say? In verse 15, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Now, he's talking about the effect of the law. Please pay attention. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So he's just telling you what happens when you know that, oh, this is right. I should do this as a Christian. I should behave like this as a Christian. What that does to you is that you live a life where you feel like, oh, I give myself away. You sing and you sing and you sing and you sing. I remember our Bible study then when I used to hold physical meetings in Hertfordshire. This brother came in and he's always this guy. I won't mention his name because you guys know him. He was complaining of this and that, how he wants to get back to God. And I was just singing in mere worship song. I was just singing, you know, one just, and then I see this brother crying. I wanted to ask him, why are you crying? You know, there's tears of adoration and there's tears of condemnation. You can see it. And that is not what helps, really. If no matter how bad you feel, remorse doesn't change nobody. Trust me, remorse does not change anybody. It can change you for a while, but not for a long term. Unless you have a real change of your mind. Unless you have a change of mind, remorse is not sufficient. So that's what the law does to you. When you're reading the Bible, say, as a Christian. No, that time, back then, when we are still much more earlier in the faith, we are still early anyways. You know, we are still young. We are still, you know, growing. Back then, they tell us, now that you're a Christian, you must not go to the club. In fact, they even try to mystify the club. They can't even say club. They couldn't even say club. Now you're a Christian, do not fornicate. Now you are a Christian, you must dress like this. You must make sure you look like this and like that, so that God will be pleased with you. Then I say, so that when you pray to God, he will answer your prayers. And then you'll find so many verses, Bible verses, to back it up. Out of context. Taking so many verses of the Bible, backing them up out of context. It says, now you're a Christian, you must stop lying. What that does is that it tempts you to lie. It tempts you to lie. Does that mean you should not instruct? No. Does that mean people should not be instructed? No. But what happens is this. When you move by mere instructions, or rather commands, they are not sufficient for you to live the life of God. That's what happens. So when you are aware of sin, you are aware that this is wrong, without on having a change of mind that will enable you to live like that, it is futile. So that's what Paul is saying here. The effect of the law brought sin to us. It made it even worse for us to live unto God. That's what he's saying here. People were thinking that, oh, when Paul also struggled with, you know, masturbation. Sorry. You know, it's so funny what people believe. But that's not what it was. Paul was not talking about a present reality. He was talking about the effect that the law had on him. Okay, let's read on. It says in verse 16, But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this show that I agree that the law is good. Okay, so I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. So there's a nature, there's a disposition to sin. All right, verse 18, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. He's talking about a man that merely wants to do it by the power of himself, right, without the Spirit of God. But let's read on. So he goes on to verse 19 and say, I want to do what is good, but I don't. So many Christians say, I want to live righteously, I want to, you know, I like to serve God, I want to live a life that's holy unto God, but I cannot. How can I stop looking at girls? How can I? I said, I've told you guys before. I already told you guys, first of all, last week or last 2 weeks or whenever I told you. Yeah, last week. Last week and the week before. You must understand that certain things are natural and then there's a perversion of it. Okay? Certain things are natural. That you have attraction towards the opposite sex is natural. It's not a sin. So when you are looking at a beautiful girl and you are beholding her in all of God's glory, it is natural. Praise God. But there's a lustful look. Amen. There's a lustful look that is a sin. That's a perversion of it. Women will always be attractive to men. It is nature. All right? Praise the name of Jesus. I just saw one of these very powerful men of God, Nelson Ihiagwam. If some of you know him, he just got married. I was like, I just said to myself, you said if they see woman, like, I was like, you also get attracted to women with all your man of God, you know, everywhere. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. You know, he has found his missing rib. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise God. Some of us, I think our ribs are complete. We don't have anyone that's missing. All right. Back to what we said. So, it is natural. Amen. So, but it says, I want to do what is right, but I find myself doing wrong. Verse 20 says, but if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. So he's saying that a man without God's Spirit, when you see him living like that, it is not himself. It is the sin that lives in him that makes him live like that. We are going into something very critical just shortly. Oh, dear Lord Jesus. Time. Dear Lord Jesus. Okay. So believers always struggle and say, how do I live righteously? Why that is the case for believers is this. Somewhere in their minds, there's a pressure to perform by their conduct. Sorry, by their humanly ability, by their human ability. There's a wrong perspective that needs to be changed. I discovered this some time ago, that when you are doing ministry, there's so much pressure on you. When you are leading people, there's so much pressure on you to be a perfect example. And I want you to deaden that thing. For those of you that lead people, for those of you that will be teaching people, I need you to stop putting yourself as a banner for people to look up to. Like, you need to stop it. Are you a banner? Are you supposed to be a banner? Yes. But if you are so concentrated on being that, you will fail. You must see yourself as a student as much as the people who you are teaching of God's word. You must see yourself as a grower. You must see yourself as a student that is growing. You must. There shouldn't be any form of self. Don't put yourself. Don't do that. You must tell yourself that you depend on the Spirit of God as much as every other person does. You are not the picture. You are showing Christ. Christ is the person you are preaching. Jesus is the person you are meant to project. So if you look at yourself, you get discouraged. Yeah. When you are being tempted to look at your power to live, that is where you fall into this same mindset of I want to obey the law, which will only lead to more sin. Am I saying, okay, just be, don't care. Just forget about it. Don't give a damn about your conduct. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying your attitude must be to the things of the spirit, not for you to start from the flesh. You must start from the spirit. Your mind must be focused on the helper, not you being the helper. You can't be. So you must be so active with the things of the spirit. You must be so active with God's thing. That is, you must give yourself to the spirit of God. Give yourself to his word. So give yourself to the things of the spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying here, this is what happens to somebody who tries to live by the law, by the flesh. So he says in verse 21, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what's wrong. So I love God's law with all my heart. You want to please God. But he says, but there is another power within me that is at war in my mind. So it's the thing of his mind. It says, this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this that is dominated by sin and death? Then he then tells you, thank God. The answer is in Jesus. So he's not talking about it. He wasn't saying, oh, now that I'm a Christian, I'm still struggling with that. I'm trying to do. No, Paul had an understanding that many people didn't have. So he's saying, thank God that the answer is in Jesus. So the answer shouldn't be in, I want to please God and I want to be an MOG, a man of God, you know, the man of God. I want to show them the example. No, the answer is in Jesus. He alone is the Savior. And he saved everybody, including me. So if at any point you begin to rely on yourself, you are now trying to become the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He said, it's in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Now look at verse chapter 8. That's why he then says, there is therefore now no condemnation. That is, it is not over for those who believe and belong to Jesus Christ. Because what the law could not do, the Spirit of God has now done in Christ. So which means now the believer can live holy. He can live a righteous life. Let me just quickly run through the King James Version. I'm just trying to run because of time. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. King James Version added, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So to walk after the flesh means to walk by your own ability, human ability. You're trying with the strength of your human ability. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So the spirit of God gives us life. Verse 3, say, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So he said that men will no longer have to live by the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who will not walk after the flesh, but after the spirit. So what does it mean to walk after the spirit? It means to be mindful of the things of the spirit. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So can believers live holy? Yes, they can live holy. Believers can live holy. You know, it doesn't matter the world you live in. It doesn't matter the world we live in. Somebody might say, but Cheta Chuku, I mean, I've met so many Christians that they want to live for God, but you know, at some point they got discouraged that they struggled with certain negative habits. And you know, a couple of people have said to me that, you know, why would God condemn us because of the things that we were born with? Why would God condemn us? I have a friend, I've mentioned it to you guys before. He told me, he said that he was born with two genitals, for that intersex. All right, you get. Why would God? Okay, like he then asked me, so what gender am I? What gender am I? I'm born like this. Why would God condemn me because of something I had no control over? But God calls us. This is why so many people reject Christianity. They say Christianity is just a way just to try to condemn you, to make you look bad, to, you know, to belittle you and to stigmatize you and all of that. It's not because they don't think it's true. It's not because they don't see the miracles. It's not because they do not think it's rational. No, it's because they feel they cannot live up to the standard. And that is where they get it all wrong. God is the Savior. we are not the ones to save. So it's not a question of why was I born like this? No, no one was born perfect. People were born in different ways. Some people were born maimed, blind eyes. Some people were born with mental disabilities. But there's a savior, and that is the theme of the Bible. That's the theme of God's word. And thank God we have the word of God today. Imagine we didn't have God's word to direct us. But the love of God shows us that God is the savior. He's present. He's able to save. So God presents to us that we are in a world that is broken. We are in a fallen world. So if you can understand and acknowledge that this world is fallen, that is the beginning of salvation. As far as we are concerned, in fact, people can come up in the next, in fact, who knows, in the next few months or few weeks and say probably they were born with three, sex organs or something like that, whatever it is. Or they are just born with a mental disposition that makes them to behave in a very funny way and they think it's natural. You understand? As far as you are in this world, there's going to be every manner of madness and, eruptions of new things. New things in quotes, because it's a fallen world. That's what we live in. Scripture says in Genesis 5, that Adam gave birth to Seth after his own image. And we know that Adam is a fallen man. So, which means every man born after Adam is fallen. But there's a savior that comes to reunite men to the Father. So my question should not be, what is my sex? Am I male or female? No, the scriptures does not come to give you that divide primarily. It comes to make men to know the Father. And in knowing the Father, there's a shape that you take. There's a shape, there's a line that you begin to take. There's a purpose that is incited in your heart. That's why it's not proper for believers to focus on those things. Those are not the primary issues. So your focus should not be, how do I perfect my Christian life? No. Or rather, why am I not perfect? No. My focus should be, where is my mind? Colossians, let your mind be in things above, in Christ. Let your fellowship be with the Father. Let your fellowship be with the Father. That is the answer. The answer has always been in God. The answer has always been in Christ, the one who accepts all and changes all. Look at John chapter 8, verse 12. Quickly, John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. A woman caught in adultery, and just what Jesus had to say. After he told her that he does not condemn her for her sin. This is not somebody that just merely committed adultery. Most likely she was a prostitute or someone that had, series of this kind of sin. But Jesus did not condemn her. That is what God showed us, that he does not condemn anyone. But then he said to her, I am the light of the world. That's verse 12. John 8 verse 12. It says, he that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Look at John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. Hallelujah. So it doesn't matter where you are, there's life available yet. It's not the end of it. There's life in Christ. It says the life was the light of men. So light comes through Jesus. And that light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended. That word comprehended means apprehended it not. Jesus is the answer. It doesn't matter what it is. So, should I leave God because I cannot live up to standard? No. That is even when you need God. Hallelujah. That is why you believers, dear believers, we must know how to address situations where people are struggling with habits that God shows us are wrong, that are against his will. You must realize you're a good student of the Bible. that this world is not a perfect place. You are not perfect. You are not perfect. We are all at the mercy of God's salvation. But you see, we must now bring ourselves to a change, a renewal of mind by feeding on God's word. By feeding on God's word. By feeding on spiritual things. Let your mind be filled with the word of God. Don't be the believer that does not read the Bible until you are in church. And you want to grow, you want to know God. Anyone that must know God must know his word. Don't be that kind of believer. You must hear God's word always. You must hear it. You must listen to it. You must read it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You must read God's word. Because it is in Jesus that we find light. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you there?
Yeah.
Great. Yeah. That's God's word. You must hear it. You must hear God's word. Dear believers, hear God's word. The change would not start from the flesh. I'll read what I read last week and we'll close. I have so much that, but I know that if I bombard you guys will miss it. I'm just putting pause here. I'll read something I read last week and then we'll close. My mind must be in Christ. That's the solution. If you're focusing on an issue, you magnify it. All right, let me read it. I read again. I said the battle between the consequence of the law and sin and the fear inspired by not being right and public defamation, which makes well-meaning people who wish to be holy and serve God, which makes them actually give up being Christian, in quotes, and serve God, is a reality for one of many factors, which is that, and this is a very long sentence, which is that this fight against sin is simply a weak weapon as a mindset towards overcoming sin. So if you're trying to fight sin, it's a weak weapon. So because you are so scared of being seen, I'm so scared. God, I'm not a Christian. But you see, everyone knows me as a Christian, but I know that I'm not a Christian. That fear is a weak weapon. It's not inspired by God. That's not the spirit of God. But look at this. It says, the greater weapon is realizing the desire. Now listen, realizing the desire which needs to be satisfied. That first of all, that your desires are natural. That it needs to be satisfied. These are natural desires. So if you want to eat, it's a natural desire. I told us last week, imagine if you didn't have desires. So realizing that the desire which needs to be satisfied and that they are not sinful, but that these desires, now I'm not talking about certain other things, you understand what I'm saying? That these desires can only be satisfied in the love of Christ. So it is not a reversible back and forth horizontal experience that produces a holy life. It is a down to up vertical position. You must note down that you start from where you are and look up. So you must start from where you are, from those desires. God, I know I have these desires, but I still look up to you, Jesus. I look up to Jesus. I look up to Jesus. So you must start from where you are and look up. David says, I look up to the hills from where my help comes from. So he says, I look up, which makes one live holy. It is where the eyes are set, not where the feasts are directed to. It is look up and stay up. Look down
as yourself, look down to the earthly things, being carnally minded, that's being earthly minded, fleshly minded, mindful of what you are, you, oh, and do, don't do. If you're mindful of that, carnally minded, the scripture says is death. But to be spiritually minded is to remain standing. Paul says, I do all what I do by the grace of God. It doesn't mean that he did not sin. Doesn't mean that he didn't have things to work on. We are all work in progress. But the believer must realize that there's a higher calling. There's a life to live. And it's not at your comfort. No. It's not, I don't feel. There's a life to follow. There's a life to follow. There's a life to follow. And that is because you are now called the temple of the living God. We're going to close now. All right. I'm trying not to be saying so much. I thought I was going to be able to finish tonight. But we'll just finish in our next teaching. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that's it about it, brothers and sisters. We can live holy. We can live a life that is pleasing unto God. Because he is pleasing unto us. God is our pleasure. God is our pleasure. But where is your mind fixed? Where is your mind fixed? Some of you, how often do you spend time with God and his word? So there's no hard question, really. There's no hard question. It's not a case of Christianity is a bondage. No, it's deliverance. Amen. Glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Glory to the name of Jesus Christ. That's why I always tell people, make sure that you are growing well before you go to a place where, you have a responsibility. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. And then the fruits of the Spirit will follow. We'll end next week or maybe after that. The way I'm looking at this teaching. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? I hope you're blessed. You're blessed. Let me just pray for everyone here. Just quickly. I'll pray for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I just thank you for your word. Give you praise. I just pray, God, that you will help us to understand your word in much more clarity. To be given to your word and not to be moved around, tossed around, and be distracted by the futilities of living a life of carnality, of simply being limited to a natural life. And all the fact, and knowing the fact that this world is not even designed to help us to know you, help us to live and go against the grain, live righteously, a life of life, your life, your life, your life, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I speak strength. I speak help to everyone. I speak help to you in the name of the Lord. You are helped by God's Spirit. You grow in the knowledge of Christ. You are bound unto every good work. Yeah, the will of God is done for your life. You win always. You don't fret. You don't fail. You do the work of God. You are a light to the people that are around you. You are a light to this world. You are a light. You are a salt. You are a salt indeed. Yeah. You are salt. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Everyone blessed.